Good to see you this morning.
You've come our way. We have visitors with us today. We want you to know that indeed you are our honored guest. Those are not just empty words. Those are real, and they're genuine, and they're true. We're thrilled that you're here, and we ask for you to give us an opportunity to get to meet and greet, get to know you better before you leave this place of worship this beautiful Lord's Day. Happy that you're here. Want to take care of some business before I get down to the business of preaching this morning. Want to be sure and thank every one of you for all of your love and your support that you've given me and my family during this difficult time. You know, when you're walking through that valley, God promises us that He's with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. But it is also comforting to know that you have Christians who you know love you and care for you and help you through that valley, and you don't have to walk it alone. I appreciate Don Pugh, Mike Wagner, and Mike Wilson for filling in for me. There was never a question in my mind about the quality of sermons and lessons that you would be hearing. So I appreciate those men so much. Appreciate the elders for being supportive of me through that time. It was the longest month of my life, I'll tell you that. But we got through it together, and the elders were totally loving, cooperating, and kind the entire step of the way. Appreciate them so much, so much. I like winning. Don't you like winning? I enjoy it. As a matter of fact, I have never met a normal person that says, oh, I love finishing last. And that's just abnormal. I like winning. Losing stinks. I like being rewarded for my accomplishments. Don't you? It feels good to know that you've put in the time, the energy, the effort, the involvement. You have pushed yourself to the very limits. And you have made yourself a better athlete. You've made yourself a better person. And not only do you know it, others recognize it as well. Sometimes that acknowledgement comes by the way of a slap on the back and a quick compliment. Good job. But other times we are given something that is tangible, that marks our success. Something tangible like a trophy. Have you ever won a trophy before? It's a great feeling, isn't it? I want to share a story with you this morning about a little boy by the name of Nolan. Nolan Fenton. Now, Nolan is one of my nephews. He's almost 5 years old. He is just like every other red-blooded American boy. He loves to run and jump and play. He's full of energy. Perhaps one of Nolan's biggest role models in life, besides his father, is his older brother, who's about 2 years older than him. And his name is Isaiah. Isaiah is bigger, stronger. He, when you look at him as a six-year-old, almost seven-year-old boy, he is head and shoulders above his competitors and his companions. He's just a miniature version of Shaquille O'Neal. I mean, he's solid. And whether I've tried to convince him that when he's playing football, to play football, if he's the running back, they'll move out of your way. You're too big. They don't want the hurting that you're going to give them. Or if you're a running back on the other team and they see you as a linebacker, they're going to run the other way. He is solid for his age. Isaiah is like his younger brother. He's full of energy. He loves to run, jump, and play. He's quite good at sports. Now, ever since Isaiah has been playing sports, he's been admired by his coaches. He has won his fair share, even almost at the age of 7, of his trophies and his awards. And all along, there's a younger brother who's in the distance looking on with admiration. And he's admiring his bigger brother, his older brother. This past year was the first time that Nolan played a sport. This past winter, he played basketball. He worked as hard as a 4-year-old could work playing basketball. He paid attention to the details. He showed up for every single practice, and he played and did exactly what the coaches asked him to do every single game. By all counts, when the basketball season was completed, it was a success. Now, we all know what comes at the end of the season, don't we? At the end of the season, it's the award ceremony. His mother showed me a video a little over a month ago of the award ceremony. Now, I want you to try to imagine this, try to envision this. To the far right side of the stage, the coach is presenting trophies to the athletes. Stage left, there is an adult, perhaps, I guess, the assistant coach, who is telling the boys, when your name is called, okay, you go and you receive your trophy. So I'm watching this video, and a child's name is called, and the child politely walks across the stage, shakes the coach's hand, and receives his trophy and smiles, and he goes and he sits down with his parents. This happens for about 3 kids. And all of a sudden, Nolan steps out on the edge of the stage, and he's jumping. You know, he's light on his feet. He's excited. And I'm watching this video. And next up is Nolan Frinton. And he sprints across the stage. And his eyes are fixed on that trophy. The coach offers a congratulatory handshake. It's almost like it's an afterthought in Nolan's mind. He kind of gives him one of these, but he's reaching with both hands for that trophy. And he hands that little boy that trophy. And he's looking at it. And he looks at the crowd. And in one huge swoop, he hoisted above his head. One huge swoop. Oh, but that's not it. And he looks at that trophy before they're kind of like, okay, go sit with your parents. He goes, mwah, mwah, mwah. He's kissing. He's making love to his trophy. He's kissing his trophy. But he's not done yet. And as he's going to his mom, he says, look, Mom, my very own trophy. Wow, my very own trophy. I'm going to tell you, that will preach in any church. That will preach in any church. Here's why and how that will preach in any church. You know, in the context of Christianity, don't we want our very own trophy in the end? We do, don't we? The trophy, the victor's crown, is our ultimate goal. It is unlike any other award, folks, that we may win. I hearken back to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, when he's talking about the Christian life. Listen carefully to what he's saying in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you will obtain it. Look at verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. An imperishable crown. Do you know what that means? The trophy that God will give us on that great day, that last day, will never fade away. It will never tarnish. In Peter's letter to those saints that were dispersed about, in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5, when Peter is talking about the elders looking to the chief shepherd, he says the following in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It's imperishable. It lasts forever. I had a collection of trophies in high school, medallions, medals. I ran cross country my sophomore and junior and senior year. And I had a whole shoebox full of them. Now, I'm going to tell you, down in Southern Ohio, some of you all were down there last week. You understand, we have hills in Southern Ohio. And as far as running, there was an upside and there was a downside. But they're reversed. The upside is, you got to go down the hill. The downside, but really the upside, you got to go up the hill. I remember running cross country for Jackson. And there was one particular street on this route that our coach made us run. And when we got to this particular street, we called it hitting the wall. It was straight up. Straight up. And it was about 2 miles into your run because you were good and tired by the time you got to it. But I had won various medals. In 1990, I had received a phone call during finals week at Ohio Valley College. You've gone to college, high school. You know what finals week's all about. I received a phone call while my mom was away on a business trip. Someone had broken into the house, and after they had taken what they wanted, they set the house on fire. And all my medals went up with it. Well, they had taken my medals, but they never took my memories of those medals. Friends, I want you to know that the reward we will inherit as God's children will not perish. They will not tarnish. Flames will not consume them. And because of that, I want you to know, with regards to our very own trophy, it is something, first of all, that is to be desired. Let me ask you, do you desire, this is for you to answer individually, do you desire to go to heaven? Do you really, truly want to go to heaven? You know, a lot of folks live their lives as if they could care less about heaven. Well, that is until deathbeds begin to call. That is until they're ready to take their last breath on this earth. Oh, they get real serious then. Friends, let me ask you a couple questions. Why do we cheat God of His reverence, of His due reverence, until our deathbed comes? Why do we do that? Why do we cheat God of service until deathbeds call? You know, one of the most disappointing things that an eldership, I'm sure, has to deal with is poking and prodding folks to get involved.
Oh, I'll get involved someday. I'll get busy someday. I'll get serious about it someday.
Friends, I want you to know that time is wasting away. The kingdom of God and all that is important and matters to God and His church needs your involvement today. I am so grateful and so thankful that when we sing songs, we always include a special song for the children. They are not the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today. Let's get them involved. Another question we may ask is, why do we cheat ourselves of God's blessings until deathbeds call? A man may live out most of his life deprived of God's blessings because his heart is set on other things. Dear lost soul, I want you to know that God wants to bless you today, tomorrow, and forever. But the question is, do you desire Him? Do you desire that imperishable crown? Paul puts it this way, there in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved, some versions say longed for, desired His appearing. They long for, they look for, they want that imperishable crown. That's what they long for. Is that something you long for? You see, Nolan Fenton longed for his very own crown, his very own trophy. Friends, it must be striven for. It must be striven for. I know what I'm about to say will shock and even make a lot of preachers, especially in the denominational world, shudder at what I'm about to say. But folks, I want you to understand, heaven must be striven for. Heaven must be something that we put out the energy, the effort, the obedience, the faithfulness to receive. I'm going to share a couple passages with you. And if you can explain them away in your head, then you have at it. But brethren, let's go back and reread what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. And I don't know how to conclude anything else other than the fact that God anticipates and expects compliance with His will and His word. Again, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives their prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. What does that tell you? I want to finish first. I want to do what it takes to finish first. Have you ever wanted something so bad, so desperately, that you put in the time, the energy, the effort? It doesn't matter what it is. It could be grades. I want to be a 4.0 student. I don't care how smart you are. You still have to work for it. You got to put out the effort.
Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What's temperate? Self-control. You show some self-control. You do what it takes. You live your life in such a structured way that when it's game time, you're ready to go. I remember in high school, Alan Collins. He was drafted by the Montreal Expos. I realize some of you don't even know who the Montreal Expos are, but he was a pitcher. I had a bat against him. I was on junior varsity at that time. He was pitching for the varsity. Jackson was one game away from the state. And the night before the game, he got with some football players, and he decided, I'm going to show you how many weights I can lift. And he lifted weights all night long. The next day, when it came time for him to pitch, he was so sore, he couldn't even raise a cup of coffee to his lips. That's not self-control. That's a lack of self-control, you see. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. We in the imperishable crown. Look at verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I know what I want. I'm disciplined. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Brethren, do you see any part of this with regards to the Christian life that we're not a people of detail? That we're not paying attention to the details? We're not striving diligently to get to heaven, to get that imperishable crown? I'm going to say this. You're not going to stumble into heaven. You're not. It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes attention to the details. It does. You cannot live your life unfaithfully, haphazardly, and say, now reward me, God. Give me my imperishable crown. If that's what's happening, Paul had no business writing what he wrote. It doesn't make sense. It is to be striven for. That's what Paul said. I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I did it the right way. God, I did it your way. God will reward you as only God can and will reward you. Finally, it is to be celebrated. Going back to Paul's remarks in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, on that day, what day? That day when the sheep and the goats, they are divided. They are separated. And God rewards the faithful. Oh, what a day of rejoicing it will be. It's a celebration. It's a celebration that will never end. I long for that day, church. I look forward to that day. But I've got to get myself ready for it. Spiritually, are you ready for that day? Friend, I want to tell you this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not ready for it. You're just not. I want to encourage you to obey the gospel today. I want to encourage you today, friend, to repent of your sins. Repentance, some people confuse it with, oh, you got to just go tell God you're sorry. Godly sorrow is the beginning of repentance. That's what Paul said. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind that produces a changed life. No wonder John the Baptist said, show me fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just tell God you've changed. You show God you changed.
We must repent. We must confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior. You'll be called on every day to make that profession and that confession, one way or another. Friend, you must be baptized into that watery grave to have your sins washed away. It is not sprinkling. It is not pouring. It is not wishing. It is not hoping. It is not faith only. Jesus had plenty of opportunities to admit baptism. The first century church had many opportunities to say it doesn't matter. We have too many examples in the scriptures where obedient souls completed the process of salvation when they were baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of their sins. Now that's God's plan, and for you to live faithfully. You see, there's that part about living a life where you're striving, and your body is disciplined, your mind, your soul is disciplined. Boy, I tell you what, we live in a world where we make so many allowances for sin, it makes me sick. Well, give them this, and maybe they won't get pregnant. Give them that, and maybe they won't go do this. Have you ever heard of say no? Just say no. That takes discipline. I get so tired of hearing that. Well, let's just make precautions. Make precautions. You know what I hear? Let's cut corners to try to sin as much as we can and have the least amount of consequences that we can get by with. I am tired of hearing that. Discipline means you do things God's way, and that means say no. My kids aren't raised yet, but I'll tell you what. The girls come calling. And the boys are interested. And the boys go calling. And I make sure my sons understand. She meant something to God long before she ever appeared on your radar screen. You treat her like a daughter of God. That's the way you treat her. She may not have been to this church, but I'm going to tell you what. She meant something to God long before you ever laid eyes on her. You treat her like she is someone golden and special to God. Maybe you have given your life to Christ, and you've strayed in your love and your loyalty. You've gotten off track. Maybe you just stopped running. God's waiting on you. There's a whole church family that's here waiting to pick you up and help you cross that finish line. I'll get my own trophy, Keith, but I don't want to get it alone. I want to take as many people across that finish line as I can with me. Don't you? If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.